Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We are currently looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and these champions of the faith, these titans of the faith. And the first two men we've already looked at were Abel and Enoch. Now, obviously, these are men of exemplary character. These are men that were called to rise up to their level, to take our place at their side, to bear the kind of faith that these men actually had. Well, today we get to look at the next man on the list, and his name is Noah, or in the Hebrew, Noach. And if you know this story, this is going to make sense. His name actually refers to rest, meaning rest. It's a little disclaimer I want to give today. The way I kind of formatted this sermon is a little more unnatural than kind of how I do it. In other words, you're going to get bombarded in different ways. We're going to be jumping all over the place. And so we're going to be going from scripture to scripture. We're going to be going to Jewish apocalyptic work. We're going to be looking at the book of Enoch again, dipping our toe, if you will, in that pool a little bit. The book of Enoch, if you're not familiar, gives the backdrop to the story of the days of Noah. It tells you what was going on in that age. We're going to be looking at the apocalyptic work of 2 Esdras. It's included in the Apocrypha. And remember, the Apocrypha, traditionally, historically, the Apocrypha was read, studied, and revered by Christians. Okay? And you think of Luther, even in his words in regard to the Apocrypha, that it has weight with the faithful, but it avails nothing amongst the obstinate. We're going to be going in, we're going to be looking at Josephus, a Jewish historian today. And so I mention these things because we're going to be hopping all over the place. I do not want you to be distracted. We're going to the book of 2 Esdras, now we're going to Enoch, now we're going back to scripture. This is what we're going to be doing. You need to stay with me today in the train of thought. I'm doing this. It will all make sense, at least I hope. But stay with me. Don't get distracted. We're going to move at a pretty hefty pace today. And you know, initially, I can tell you this was going to be like a three-week deal going on. Noah, I'm condensing and just crushing this into 1 week. We've got so much to cover in Hebrews chapter 11. And so here we go. I want to open up today with a statement made in apocalyptic chapter, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And in there, Yeshua says something that is so profound. It sets the stage for our entire message today. It sets the stage showing you just how relevant what we're embarking on today really is to you and to me. And what he says is this. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, you know what? You want to know when Yeshua is coming? Do you want to know how close you are? Do you want to know what that generation actually looks like? You got to go back. You got to go back and you need to study the days of Noah. And I can tell you for well over a decade now, I have overturned every rock possibly in regard to any resource I could get my hands on to knowing this, to knowing, to get some insight, anything that I can glean from in regard to understanding these days, because it's imperative. Because as the days of Noah were, so also will his coming. I know when he's going to be coming. I know when he's at the door. And we're going to do this today. You're going to see this. This is going to be terrifying to know that today we are living in the days of Noah. And by the time we get to end of today, I believe you'll believe that. And so with that said, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And the writer says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household." I want to draw your attention to what's really highlighted here. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He didn't see it. God was telling him something he could not tangibly touch, he could not tangibly see. There's no evidence whatsoever. Noah has nothing to substantiate God's word. I mean, it's not like when the Lord speaks these words to him that he can say, oh, Oh, I see this massive black cloud in the horizon and blankets of water coming down. Lord, you're telling me this flood's coming. It makes sense. I can see it. I have a sign. There's a sign. We're okay. Or he doesn't have water up to his knees and the Lord comes to him and says, I'm bringing a flood. And Noah goes, yeah, I can see that. That makes sense. I'm going to go get a boat. Nothing there. God comes and tells him, I am coming to bring judgment. I am coming to do something that has never been done before. It's going to be horrific, of which there's no precedent. See, this had never happened before. It's not even that there wasn't any tangible sign for him to see. There's no precedent at all. It's not like, oh, you know, the Lord's telling me, oh, there's going to be this great flood. He's going to wipe all of human race out. Well, he's done this before. So, Lord, the fact that you're telling me this, you did this three times in the last 500 years. Yes, that makes sense. I believe you. Nothing. We need to step back and get in the context. You want to understand what the writer of Hebrews is really talking about, what kind of faith Noah had? He had nothing but the word of the Lord. And it was more than enough. He moved with godly fear. That is an incredible thing. So before we go any farther, you need to understand this component. He had nothing by which to base this off of, but he believed God's word. Now, to help you further appreciate what the writer is really conveying, I want to take you back to Genesis. And in Genesis, we're going to get the story. We're going to look at this. But I want you to understand one particular thing. I want you to appreciate what kind of generation Noah was dealing with. You want to appreciate how great this man's faith is? You got to know what kind of generation he was living in. You're going to have a much greater respect for him. And so with that said, let's go to Genesis. And this is what we read. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You look at this, only evil continually. It consumed them, every thought, one thought after another. The intents of their heart, it was just framing up evil. It was embracing evil, the exact opposite of what righteous men would do. You think of Deuteronomy 6, we're called to walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, to meditate on his holiness, on his righteousness, on his goodness. From the rising of the sun till it's going down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This is what happens. I think of Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts to me? How great is the sum of them? Men of God are intoxicated with the Spirit of God. They're intoxicated with the thought of God, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, his grace. It consumes the heart. This generation knows nothing of that. They've gone the opposite direction. All they can think about is evil. Covetousness is their food. Idolatry is their drink. Harlotry is sport. Murder is celebrated. This is the generation that Noah lived in. This is a generation that doesn't know how to blush. Who Paul talks about to the Philippians, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly or evil things. This is this kind of generation. This is a generation that knows nothing about conviction, knows nothing. Their conscience has been seared with the hot iron. There is no love. There's no compassion. There's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no God. No God of Noah. This is a generation given over to total depravity, total darkness. I mean, you look at this generation, and let's just call it what it is. That's a scary time to be alive. I'm going to tell you, you do not want to live in a generation like that. It's agony. It's painful. And why do I say I think of Peter's crying out in my ear in regard to Lot, who is in a similar situation, who Peter tells us he tormented his righteous soul, seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds. Torment. Know this. Satan's on notice. That's the deal. Know this. For a righteous man, for Noah to live in the generation he lived in, pure agony. This is the kind of man he has to be, this kind of faith for him to get through this. And so now we're going to jump ahead to verse 13. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth, oh, look at this, is filled with violence through them. And that term in the Hebrew is Hamas. It's filled with Hamas, and it means violence, but it's a little broader term than that. At times in the Torah, we see it defined differently. It's just simply called wrong, or even unrighteousness in the context of falsehood. It means lawlessness. This is an unbridled sin. This is sin without conscience. This is Hamas. This is a sin that doesn't know how to blush. That's when, so when you think of Hamas, that's what you think of. Now, the key word I want to point out here is this word malay. I didn't put it up here in the Hebrew, but it's filled. That word is instrumental in the text and tells you everything. And what do I mean by that? When you see the Lord speaking in terms like this, that it is malay, that it is filled now with violence, what it tells you is, now I'm coming. Now I'm coming for judgment. And there are examples I could give scripturally, and one example that I can think of is Revelation 17. We have the mother of harlots mentioned. She's intoxicated with the blood of the saints. It's a very Jezebel creature. Remember Jezebel slaughtering the prophets? This mother of harlots is the same. But what's interesting, in Revelation 17, it mentions she's holding something. She's holding a golden cup. And what does it say? It is filled with the abominations, with just atrocious sins. It's filled. And what do you read after that? Her destruction. And so when we see that the earth is now filled, the cup is full, God is done. He is now coming with judgment. Now, with that said, looking at this earth being filled with Hamas, what does that look like? Well, you can talk about it broadly that, well, this is just pure evil, unbridled evil. Yeah, but what does that look like? What is sin that's unbridled? How can we actually visualize that? And I'm going to tell you, one way to describe this is they began to eat men's flesh and drink blood. This is what they did. And this is supported in Enoch, the backstory to Noah. And they began to sin against birds, beasts, reptiles, and fish. Oh, and to devour one another's flesh and drink blood. Then the earth laid accusation against them. Now understand something. They're not eating flesh and drinking blood because their plane crashed in the Andes Mountains. This has nothing to do with famine. You have to understand this. This is not for survival. This is total depravity. This is a level of perversion that had never existed on the earth until his generation. That's incredible. So as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. One of the primary signs given in Noah's day, one of this unbridled evil, this Hamas that existed, was this consuming flesh. What do we know that is happening today? Well, let me read you a headline. And the headline says, Miami police shoot, kill man eating another man's face. Broad daylight. Broad daylight, the guy is literally feasting on his face. Now, as they get there, the responders get to this. They're beyond disturbed because they've never seen anything like this in their life. They don't even know how to, I mean, I'm sure they're still getting therapy after having to see what happened here. And the answer was given is, oh, this guy's obviously hopped up on drugs, and I think it was bath salts is what they're doing, but isn't that fascinating? See, because bath salts, LSD, all of these drugs, they are mediators, conduits to allow evil spirits to join into the physical realm. This is, you see, when you start seeing this stuff, what happens is this wicked, evil, demonic realm molds together openly with our physical reality. This is what was happening in the days of Noah. It's crazy. And let me tell you something about the days of Noah. Guess what was happening? Fallen spirits were literally teaching men evil things. They were being led by these spirits. Evil spirits were doing these things. Absolutely demonic. National Geographic, cannibalism, the ultimate taboo, is surprisingly common. Then you have this. The New York Post ran an article on Fox News. Scientists suggest eating human flesh to fight climate change. You cannot make that up. Literally, now it's being injected. You know how things start slowly? It's now being injected into the narrative that maybe, you know, cannibalism is a solution to food sustainability in the future. Listen to me, this is not the last you're going to hear of this. When it's starting to happen at an academic level, not a guy that's hopped up on bath salts in broad daylight, but when the narrative is being taken to this place, we're living in the days of Noah. This is crazy. There is no question we are living in those days. The BBC, the people who drink human blood, and most major cities around the world, communities of ordinary people, nurses, bar staff, secretaries, are drinking human blood on a regular basis. The question is why, indeed. There are thousands of people drinking blood in the United States alone. So let me tell you something. When we read in the book of Enoch, specifically, one of the primary things that is mentioned in regard to that generation, it was notable. That's why it's mentioned in the book. That they're eating human flesh and drinking the blood. We have problems today. Do you know how close we are to the very end? We are there. And you think about Noah's generation being a generation that celebrates death. I have never in my wildest imagination would believe the things that I'm seeing today could possibly be real. We are a generation celebrating death. Look at these comments on abortion. Shout your abortion. There's a book coming out. These are statements. Abortion is normal. It's time to treat it this way. Abortion is moral. We could have been okay, but instead we're happy. See, in other words, we could have been okay if we had the child. We'd have financially made it, but no, instead we're going to be happy. I had an abortion, and I'm not apologizing. There are hundreds of others I could have put up here. I'm just giving you an idea. Do you understand? This is the generation Noah lived in. A generation we're living in that celebrates this kind of death, that can rejoice in it. This is Hamas, unbridled evil that has no conscience whatsoever. And it's even in the church. Look at, and I showed this a couple weeks ago, abortion providers are some of my personal heroes and modern day saints. It's from an Episcopal priest. This is what we're seeing. See, murder today is fashionable. It's Hollywood. It's trendy. This is the cool thing to do. You know what? You're not anybody unless you're having an abortion. And everybody wants to get on this train. This is absolutely beyond demonic. I want to take you back to the book of Enoch because there's something else that the book takes time to mention specifically. And this is what we read. And there arose much godlessness, and they committed fornication, and they were led astray. See, it shows the demonic influence. They were led astray and became corrupt in all their ways. You know, they started teaching them, these demonic beings, these fallen spiritual beings started teaching the generation. They started teaching them weaponry and enchantments and astrology, and they start teaching them tinctures and all of these things. They're revealing knowledge that was never meant to be given to men. And they're doing these things. But look at what I highlighted there. They committed fornication. Now understand something. This is not simply, it's the book of Enoch is referencing, having relations with someone when you're not wed. No. You don't understand. This is way, way beyond. The kind of fornication that was happening in their day was unprecedented. And the rabbis picked up on this. The rabbis saw this, and one of my favorite rabbinical insights, Midrash, comes to us from Genesis Rabbah. Listen to what they say. Rabbi Huna said, in the name of Rabbi Yosef, the generation of the flood was not wiped out. Oh, until they wrote marriage documents for the union of a man to a male or to an animal. Do you understand? See, if you're going to be living in the days of Noah, and this is one of the things that we should see. They should be writing certificates, marriage certificates. Do you know something? Do you know the fact that, and we see this globally, do you know this is a new thing? That this is a recent trend? Homosexuality is nothing new. I mean, when God brought Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, they were practicing homosexuality. Homosexual partnerships, nothing new. What I'm talking about of marriage certificates, of a male to male, this is a new trend. I can show you. First country in the world to embrace this, 2001. We're not even talking 20 years. 2001 was the Netherlands. Belgium followed, Canada, Spain, South Africa, Norway. Up to date, it's roughly about 30 countries in the world have formally done this, have allowed at a governmental level same-sex marriage. Not unions, not partnerships, which you can go back to the 90s, and a lot of these countries included, well, we're going to allow them to have, we'll recognize the same-sex partnership, but it wasn't marriage. And that wasn't enough for them. And that's why the fight has been so vigorous. No, we want marriage. This is what we desire. This has only happened in the last 20 years. We are literally living in the days of Noah. And then in 2015, this country that was built on Christian principles, built on the Aseret HaDevarim, the Ten Commandments, this country joined the group in 2015. And one thing I'll never get over, it shocked me as I was watching footage of the crowds gathering together at the Supreme Court waiting for the verdict. Are they gonna legalize it? What was the vote? Let me show you a picture. Here's a picture of that gathering. You'll notice all the flags. This one in specific caught my eye. Look at this, another one like this. It's a different color, but you can see them. The people were wearing it on their lapels with little pins of this equal symbol, which in their minds meant equality. This is equality. Well, let me understand. You need to understand what gripped me about this was what I read in 2 Samuel 8:2. Then he defeated David, defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground, and he measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those who were kept alive. Two lines. Look at this. They don't even realize they're holding the flag of death. It's the mark of death, and yet they're celebrating this. I'm telling you, the fact that we're writing marriage certificates today, yes, that is the mark of death. And I don't need their symbols and their flags to prove this. I can go to scripture. I can look at the Torah. I can look at the New Testament. I can read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 very clearly. They will never inherit the kingdom of God. We have got to change that. The gospel changes that. The gospel pulls these people out who don't know any better. They're going along with this. This is very, very demonic. It's very scary. I'm going back to Genesis 6:13. We read the following. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with Hamas through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so when the writer of Hebrews starts talking about, well, Noah was divinely instructed, he was warned. Well, here it is. We have it in Genesis. God comes to Noah and tells him, "I am going to destroy the earth. Everything of it is gone." And so he has one of two options. He can either believe it, only believe God's word because there are no signs, or he can walk away and continue to trust what his eyes see, right? I mean, I cannot put enough emphasis on Noah's faith. I can't. This is what the writer is trying to do. All he had was God's word, and the fact that he believed it brought salvation. You know, what God told Noah, this warning, we're told today. We're told the exact same thing. The exact same thing which he was warned, we have been warned today. We read this in Isaiah 13, verse 6. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate." Oh, "and he will destroy its sinners from it." We've been warned. The thing is, I wonder, do you actually believe it in the capacity that Noah believed it? Is this going to get you to move with godly fear, to build your ark, to build that salvation? In other words, if you actually believe this, it's going to transform your entire life. Every facet will be changed. You will spend more time in prayer. You will spend more time in the word. You will spend more time interceding for your beloved brothers and sisters. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You will walk humbly before God. You will do justly. You will love mercy. You will. This is what it will do. It will drive you there because of the fear of the Lord, because it's a reality. You look at today and people are just simply, they're living horizontally. Their reality is exclusively what they see. And they know, and they're already planning. I can almost guarantee every single one of you, your expectation, I'm going to get up tomorrow and I already have my list of things that I'm going to do. I mean, this, what Noah had, I don't see a whole lot of in our generation. Someone that is consumed, that has busied himself. He has now busied himself with the righteousness of God, with walking with God. He is busying himself with being obedient to God. Gave his entire life to creating this ark. Did nothing else. This is who he is. Peter has this to say. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter knows what I just read. God's warning, it's true, and he's preaching it. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Do you actually believe that judgment's coming? And Peter's saying, man, you should be walking with the greatest of the greats, these champions of the faith. You should be taking your place at their side. We should look like them. The things they did, we should be doing. He goes on in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking for to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's interesting, the man Noah is described in this very manner. He was a just man and blameless before God. In fact, it actually says he walked with God. That very thing that we read about Enoch, he walked with God and was not. The same thing is said of Noah in the context he walked with God. Same thing is said. This is what it takes. Verse 17. And therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, and what do we learn? I love it. The Lord does nothing, Amos 3:7. The Lord does nothing without first communicating it through his prophets. Noah was a prophet. No question about that. Peter was a prophet. I mean, you could see the spirit of prophecy coming out. And therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. This is scary to me. Because Peter reveals in this generation, the days that are like unto Noah, there's a real threat to be led astray. He wouldn't mention it if it wasn't a threat, but it is. And Paul tells us that many are, you know, in the last days, people are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits, doctrines, we've seen that before, yeah, in the days of Noah. That's why they were being led astray. It was by deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I'm going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Oh, he prepared an ark. His faith wasn't conceptual. God doesn't communicate, hey, I'm going to bring judgment on the earth. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to walk in him. Go, yeah, that's awesome. That's great, I believe that, but not go build the ark. No, because it was reality to him. True faith is action. It moves. And so he prepared the ark for the saving of his household. But then the writer goes on and says this. Oh, listen to this. By which he condemned the world. What an amazing statement. His obedience to God, his faithfulness, his faith actually condemned the world in his generation. A generation that was so consumed by evil, we can barely describe it. And unfortunately, today is a reality. It was his behavior that testified. Is your behavior testifying today? You think about this. Is your light shining? Or do you have it tucked away under a basket? Do people even know you're a believer? I don't want to be that guy. When there's interaction, I want people to walk away and know, man, something, whether they like me or not, he knows Jesus. That's what that testimony needs to be. I want my testimony to be, I know that guy's been with Jesus. This was Noah's testimony. I want to take you to the first century Jewish historian, Josephus. He comments, listen to what he says in regard to this. For many angels of God accompanied with women, he's talking about the fall, right? These angels, you know, which is recorded in Enoch, and begot sons that proved unjust and despisers of all that was good. On account of the confidence they had in their own strength, for the tradition is that these men did what resembled the acts of those whom the Grecians call giants. But Noah was very uneasy at what they did and being displeased at their conduct. Now, this is important commentary to lay it out so that you understand how does Noah respond to his generation. I think most of us could have figured out, but understand, he hated it. He hated living in this generation. He hated having to see the things that he saw. It pained him. He's not okay with it. But this is what I want to show you. Goes on and says, persuaded them to change their dispositions and their acts for the better. Noah brought the gospel. He makes note of this. Noah brought the gospel of salvation. He preached it. He tried to get them to turn from their wicked ways. This was not something where Noah's a man of faith and just turns his back on everyone and says, you know, up yours. I'm out of here. I got a boat, right? He doesn't do that. He's burdened. He has a burden for the lost. It's the heart of the Lord. The Lord's not willing any should perish. This makes Noah's generation is no exception. And so he's preaching here, and I love this because Peter picks up on this, and he says, for if God did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Peter acknowledges that he was a preacher. He preached the truth. He preached the gospel. But then he says this. Look at this. Bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. How terrifying is that? Noah is preaching the gospel to the world, and that preaching, it's the prerequisite to total damnation, to total destruction. Well, this is interesting because when you read what Yeshua says in Matthew, he says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Unbelievable. The very same thing that Noah did, it's going to happen again. The gospel is going to go, and let's just look at the reality. The gospel has been preached virtually on every continent in the world. This book, do you know there's over 5 billion copies that have been produced of the Bible? It's the most read, most published, most purchased book the world has ever known. It's been translated into over 700 languages, parts of the New Testament, thousands of languages. The gospel has covered the earth. This is what literally predates the coming. This aspect. You wonder if we're living in the days of Noah? My goodness, do not wonder. Going back to 2 Esdras, this apocalyptic book, it reads like Revelation, and the angel speaking to Ezra, just like the angel speaks to John in Revelation. Now concerning the signs, lo, the days are coming when those who inhabit the earth shall be seized with great terror, and the way of truth shall be hidden. The way of truth is going to be so. He reveals something here that is so critical for us that we covered in the last message a little bit. When the spirit of Antichrist is unleashed on this earth as we now see it, it is going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's going to cast truth to the ground. It doesn't tolerate truth. It's not going to tolerate the Torah. It's not going to tolerate the gospel. It's going to snuff it out. It's going to make sure that there's no access to it. And then I love this aspect. The inhabitants of the earth are going to be seized with great terror. Well, read Luke 21. Men's hearts failing them for the things that are coming upon the earth. There's going to be great terror. There's going to be no truth. They're going to be suppressing the truth. This is your worst nightmare. Noah's generation was the worst nightmare until this generation came along. The one we're living in right now. But then it says this, and the land should be barren of faith. Do you want to know what that what it's going to look like when Yeshua returns? It's going to be completely barren of faith. Well, it's interesting. What does Yeshua say in Luke 18:8? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He tells you. This is a rhetorical question, if you will. I know where he's going with this. Will he really? He's telling us something about the generation. It's going to be the darkest hour in the history of humanity. This is when he's coming back. Enoch 106:18. And now, and the chapter's all about Noah. Even his birth, which is wild. I didn't put it up here, but that's an interesting conversation for later time. And now, make known to thy son and call his name Noah, for he shall be left to you, and he and his sons shall be saved from destruction, which shall come upon the earth on account of all the sin and all the unrighteousness which shall be consummated on the earth in his days. Moving on to verse 19. And after that, there shall still be more unrighteousness than that which was first consummated on the earth. Are you kidding me? What he is saying is like, yeah, there was hellish to be alive in the days of Noah, but at the coming of the Messiah, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. And I'm going to tell you the stuff that my own eyes and ears are hearing today. I know it's already there. We have something now that is, there's nothing said about this in the book of Enoch. Of gender fluidity, gender delusion. Where one minute I can think I'm a guy, the next minute I can identify as a woman, and everybody's changing the nomenclature into they and them and into a single individual. This is spiritual delusion. I mean, we read headlines like this. Women who believe men cannot become women, akin to KKK. Gender studies professor. This is coming out of academia. So you understand, when you start seeing these things, when they start talking about, yeah, maybe, you know, eating human beings at some point is going to be a sustainable source of food coming out of academia. When you start reading stuff like this, this is a scary time to be alive. And I say that because this is the days of Noah. And I know the worst part of it is it's only going to get worse. You guys, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to get better. You better get resolved in your heart and you better prepare it. And you better get grounded in the faith, in the grace, in the Messiah, Yeshua. You get grounded right now because it's going to get way worse. And look at what this says. Paul tells us, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It doesn't say it's going to get better. It's going to get easier. No, it's going to be hell. Literally hell on earth, spirit of Antichrist, uninhibited in whatever it wants to do. It's overtaken our governments. It's overtaken our education system, from the universities to the elementary school. It's overtaken the media. I can't listen to it without vomiting. I mean, it's just everywhere, every facet. Infiltrating our libraries, reading books to children. We have crazy stuff going on. Matthew 24:12, Yeshua, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, lawlessness, this Hamas, it is going to increase. It isn't going to increase until he comes back. Second Esdras, and now renounce the life that is corruptible. These are words we need to take heed to. Put away from you mortal thoughts. Cast away from you the burdens of humankind and divest yourself now of your weak nature. Lay to one side the thoughts that are most grievous to you, and hurry to escape from these times. In other words, we should have the mentality, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. This is where we need to be. This is the kind of resolve we need to have in our heart. Oh, Yeshua, come. I'm done. I'm done with everything here. I'm done seeing this sin. I'm done being exposed to this. I'm done trying to protect my children from the filth. Come, Lord Yeshua, come. Get your house in order. This is the time. For evils worse than those that you have now seen happen shall take place hereafter. Everywhere we go, it's the same message. It's going to get worse. For the weaker the world becomes through old age, the more shall evils be increased upon its inhabitants. Truth shall go farther away and falsehood shall come near. No kidding. When people are suffering from delusion of not knowing what their gender is, and really that's happening because they're in pain. These are hurt people. And they don't know how to deal with it. Unfortunately, they're getting advice from the world and they're sending them off a cliff. Rather than coming into the gospel of Yeshua, which gives them life and peace. I know people that were in homosexuality and in that lifestyle and transgenderism that have given their life to Christ, and they are living victoriously with joy and peace today. But that's not what the world is coming to give them. That is not what the spirit of Antichrist wants to give them. It wants to give them more delusional thoughts that are, this is how you're going to cope with this pain. It's insane. Going back to Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. See, this is not conceptual faith. Noah doesn't escape the wrath of God because he conceptually, oh, I believe that. No, he moved in righteousness. He moved in obedience. He walked in his commandments. He walked in holiness. And because he did, that's why he gets to come on the boat. Conceptual faith is not faith at all. What Noah had, that's faith. It moves him to obedience. Powerful. Verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. Now, this is just an interesting passage. It's interesting on a prophetic level because you can read passages like Isaiah 26, come my people, enter into your chambers, hide yourself as if it were but for a moment until my indignation and wrath is past. And so what the Lord does, he takes Noah, he hides him in the ark, and it says the Lord shut the door. So he hides him away, but there's something else here that's interesting on a prophetic level. Here you have this number 7, Sheva, right? We have this number 7, which is so biblically significant. What's interesting is God separates Noah from the world, but he didn't take him out of it. He's still there, and yet there's no judgment. There's no judgment, so get this. He takes him, puts him on the boat. The boat's still there. There's no judgment, and he does this for 7 days. So really what God is doing is he makes this prophetically, and I'm making this situation because this might help you understand Revelation just in at least one aspect a little bit better. He separates the righteous from the wicked. He makes a distinction. Let me share with you a passage in Revelation 9. Revelation 16 would be the same thing. As far as the idea, but this is what we read. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Isn't that interesting? God separating the righteous from the wicked. Now, here's what's really mind-blowing. Do you know when this happens? Oh, during the 7 trumpets. That number 7 is significant. It happens during the 7 trumpets, and it happens during the 7 bowls of wrath that this distinction is made. It's an incredible thought. I could take it a step further. Exodus, which is a prophetic template. It's prophecy, right? God's raining down his wrath. We usually say it's 10 plagues. Well, hold on a second. It's not, it shouldn't be calculated that way. It should be calculated 3 and 7. See, because from the last 7 plagues, God separated Israel. It's powerful. I mean, it's really something so interesting. God has a modus operandi. He has a mode of operation that he kind of sticks to. Moving on in verse 20. Now listen to this. During the 7, this is important because I think it gives us insight looking back in history. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. This is during the seven trumpet blasts, which are calls. Come back. Repent. No, they're not repenting. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their pharmakia, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts, their sorcery, their drugs. They refused to do this, and it's just interesting. There's coming a time during the sevens that the people will refuse to repent. They're not going to turn. Actually, what they're going to do, they're going to harden their hearts. It's going to get worse. And we're told in Scripture they're going to blaspheme God, a God that they don't believe in and never cared for, but now we're going to blaspheme him. Because it's going to be so overwhelming and so powerful, it's not going to be able to deny. And you're not going to be able to blame this stuff on climate change. That lie is only going to go on for so long. That all these things, that all these climate change, all these things that are happening, we know the weather is changing. It's getting more intense. The waves and sea, we were told, will roar. There would be fires. There would be floods. Australia is burning. I mean, my goodness, California was on fire just a year and a half ago or whatever. I mean, we start seeing this stuff, earthquakes in various places. And the world's going to tell you this, climate change, so we need to pass a carbon tax. This makes perfect sense to the world. But I'm telling you, there's coming a time where they're not going to be able to deny Yeshua's coming. He's coming back, and these are the birth pains of the Messiah. The earth is heaving, and because she wants to give birth to the dead. She's in labor. This is what we're seeing. This is getting crazy. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. And then we read this, and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Because Noah had faith, he moved in obedience. Because Noah had faith, he builds an ark. Because Noah had faith, he didn't compromise. Because Noah had faith, he didn't succumb to the crowd. It was all, we can bring it all back to faith. This is what faith really looks like. We're going to close here for today. Abba, Father, we just give you praise and glory on this holy Sabbath. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending the Messiah Yeshua to this earth to die for our sins. There is no hope. Talking about any of this stuff, even talking about your word, doesn't have any meaning without your son, for he is the word. We must be founded on him, Father. There's no other way to come to you except by him. And so we as a community, Lord, and I, we confess Yeshua as Lord, Master, Savior, Redeemer of the wicked, of the sinners, the one who has brought hope, that set the captives free, to make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and to raise the dead. You're the one we call upon. You're the one we read about. You're the one we spend time studying. And we read these magnificent stories of who you are. You are compassionate and loving. You care so much for the world that you are willing to give your own life. Lord, I pray that this community becomes a light to shine the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, in the face of all adversity, Lord, let your light shine so bright men can come in and know this community has been with you. Let them feel the heat of the Holy Spirit. Let our attitudes and our actions and our behaviors be so meaningful, so powerful, it literally causes them to be convicted and to want to change and to be a better person. May we be those kind of people that make rooms better, that make grocery stores better, that make office workplaces better. May we start preaching your gospel to everyone, Lord, because I know everything. We start looking at all the evidence. I know we're in the days of Noah, and your return is imminent. May we forsake all the lies. All the lies that the enemies, that these evil spirits whisper into our ears to hold us in bondage, to intimidate us, to cause us to be fearful, to cause us to make bad decisions in our life. Lord, push them back. Open our eyes. Open our ears and our hearts to listen to the Spirit of the living God and to obey. We need to be radical. There needs to be a real Jesus movement in this generation like never before. And we just thank you, Lord Yeshua, for who you are, for all the wisdom that you possess and your power and your understanding and your patience. Being so long-suffering with us, we deserve to be snuffed out long ago. We don't deserve to be here, and we acknowledge that, Lord. We just pray for Israel. I just think of Craig and Dove that are in Israel right now. We pray for them, Lord. There's just so awesome that Craig can spend time with Dove. Dove is such an amazing man that we, Lord, I ask you to pour your Spirit out on his home. Give him a boldness, a brokenness for you that he has never had. Fill him with your Spirit that when he opens his mouth, a double-edged sword comes out and he declares Jesus Yeshua to the Jewish people. People in past times that have not been willing to heed the gospel. Keep his family safe, Lord. We pray for the Jewish people in the land. We pray for Netanyahu. We pray for the messianic believers in the land that still suffer persecution from their families, that are still being rejected. They're hated. It's like they have no one. They're being cast off from their own families. And we pray for them, Lord. And we just pray this in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.